like to welcome you again to Great Resolutions. My name is Marty Robert, and with me again today is Bill Lawson. Welcome, Bill.
Yes, good to be back.
Well, today, Bill, we're covering the last session on our brother Hudson Taylor, and we entitled this podcast that Brother Hudson was faithful to the end. So we're covering basically the last half of his life, his testimony, and even coming to some summary of his service and those missionaries who labored with him in the China Inland Mission. And I think one way we could summarize Brother Hudson was like Paul did in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. He said that one thing is sought in stewards, and that is that one would be found faithful. So we know in the past recordings, we talked about how Hudson had a burden even from a young age, and he exercised that burden to go forth with the gospel into China and even into the interior of China. But along the way, he encountered so many difficulties in exercising his stewardship, which was his real labor to dispense the riches of Christ as the gospel to all the people of China. So quite often he would just cast himself upon the Lord in full dependence. And he really learned through his time in China to really rely upon the Lord as the faithful one. In fact, Hudson said, "A little thing is a little thing, but faithfulness in little things is a great thing." So Hudson did pay attention to all the to know the Lord's faithfulness through all the things that he passed through and experienced. Well, of course, Bill, you know, last time we left our recording, when Hudson had just lost his wife, Maria, now he's only about 38 years old, and he's already lost his wife and his three of his children. So his other children are back in England, and Hudson is... you have to say he's passed through a time of grieving, and he's experienced many sorrows. But through all these things, he really maintained his vision and his goal of his service, why he came to China. He said, "We did not come to China because missionary work was either easy or safe." So he reminded his co-workers often. He said, "The Lord called us." So he just faithfully pressed on. And, of course, he asked others in the process to really pray for him. He wrote to his caregiver of his children back in England. He just prayed, and he said, "May God help you to live Christ before these little ones and to minister Christ to them." So, anyway, in all Hudson's difficulties, you have to say it still took a toll upon his health and upon his person. And he was never really that strong from the beginning, but at this time his health was really deteriorating, and Hudson decided to return for a little period to go back to England to recover his health and to be with his children and to see how things were happening at the mission base. But it's interesting, Bill, the Lord really cared for Hudson and was shepherding him, and even on his voyage back to England, Hudson developed a relationship with another sister, and in a short period, they got married. This was a sister named Jennie Faulding, and together they had two more children, and she became quite useful in the Lord's work in China. Actually, she was like a pioneer, opened the door to service to women throughout China. So anyway, Hudson's story and that of those who labored with him is really very interesting, and you can really see the Lord's faithful care of his servant during these years.
Right, Marty. The Lord was sovereign in providing him a second wife to help him. In generally speaking, Marty, we can say like the Apostle Paul, Brother Hudson Taylor, he was labored abundantly, and no doubt the grace of God was with him all the time. One thing striking is that he did not begin his days right away business as usual. His days began with the Lord, and he prayed the first thing. He didn't touch anything. He endeavored to continue his work while he was abiding in the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
He said at one time, "Begin the day with the word of God and prayer, and get first of all into harmony with him." That's how he lived his life. He would say, whatever is your best time in the day, give that to communion with God. That was his advice. He realized the need of both, of course, work and prayer, not just one or the other, but both. No matter how busy you were, he set aside time to pray, right? He would say, do not work so hard for Christ that you have no strength to pray, or anything, for prayer requires strength.
Right.
Even his son, Hudson's son Howard, later testified that his father prayed about things as if everything depended upon the prayer.
Mm-hmm.
He also worked as if, right, everything depended on his working. And then he said, I've seen many men work without praying, though I have never seen any good come out of it, but I have never seen a man pray without working. So he learned all these things. He learned to bring everything to the Lord in prayer, in praying for China's millions. He would pray Psalm 2:8, right? Ask of me and I will give the nations as your inheritance and the limits of the earth as your possession. So not only was he spiritually, individually strong in prayer, but he perfected many under his care. He loved the Lord. This love led him to consecrate everything to the Lord. He would say, if I had 1,000 pounds, China, British pounds, China should have it. If I had 1,000 lives, China should have them. No, not China, but Christ. Can we do too much for him? Can we do enough for such a precious Savior? He would pray to the Lord of the harvest for more workers to be sent into the field there in China with the China Inland Mission. So he really was quite burdened for the mission and the gospel. And then eventually gospel seeds began to take root in the interior of China, right, that great land.
Mm-hmm. Well, Hudson, I think the more he labored in China, and even when he went back on to recover in England, he was still, his heart was always there towards China. He really knew the field was ripe and ready to harvest, but he always felt, well, if there were just more workers to go forth into the field. But he commented one time, he said, how few are those who live for souls as worldly men live for riches from year end to year end. So I think over time, Bill, he began to realize that it was not easy to gain ones to come there and to labor in China. And eventually, I think he realized even to go there to adapt to the culture and the people took a long time, and especially to pick up the language was, took many months. So the work would really progress at a slow pace. So sometimes it's interesting, if you read some of these biographies concerning this time period, you find out they used this thing called the wordless gospel, where they use these placards of different colors. They would show a placard that was black that would show that man was born in sin. And then they'd show another one that was red, saying that Jesus shed his blood on the cross. He died for our sins. And then they would show one that's white, say, if you believe, your sins will be washed away. You'll be white as snow. And then finally, they would show a gold one, say, if you receive the Savior, you'll become a child of God and have eternal life. So I saw a picture of that, Bill. It's really interesting that they would use something like that to share the gospel in a simple way. But eventually, I think Hudson realized they needed to raise up local believers to really get involved with the work there. And he realized the future in China, no doubt, depended on them. They considered that the missionaries were like a platform work around a rising building. And they said the sooner that it could be dispensed with or transferred to other places, the better. So I think this was really in line. You know, we've learned a lot about Paul's burden in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, where he mentioned that the head, the Lord Christ as the head of the body, gave gifts to the church. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, and shepherds and teachers. But these gifts were for the perfecting of the saints. And once the saints are perfected, they can do the work of the ministry. And this will result in the building up of the body of Christ. So Hudson encouraged all his workers to train the people and to labor in this way of perfecting others, that the believers themselves, the local Chinese believers, would be raised up to become the needed co-workers right there in their own land. And eventually this happened. Eventually over 500 local workers were raised up and began to serve in all 18 of the provinces there in China.
Of course, Marty, during that time of labor, right at the turn of the century, right at 1900, Satan was not idle, and he raised up a kind of nationalistic feeling against the foreigners, and eventually all the foreigners there, among the millions of Chinese, they were begin to be slandered as foreign devils, and this spread, and this eventually what came out of that was a good number of the China Inland Mission missionaries. They were slaughtered by these boxers. Thousands of the Chinese believers were also killed, not just Taylor's China Inland Mission missionaries. The CIM, you know, the China Inland Mission, they lost around 58 missionaries slaughtered, and they lost 21 of their children. And Taylor realized this, and the news of this really grieved him unbelievably. That grief was almost overwhelming to him, and he could just do nothing but cast all of his cares on the Man of Sorrows. The work, no doubt, in that year 1900 was severely disrupted. But, of course, Taylor knew the victorious Christ on the throne could never be defeated. Those attacks purified his testimony, and then it really resulted in a further spread and propagation of that resurrected Christ in the mainland of China. Then, of course, the rebellion was put down, was quelled, and many Chinese, they were touched by the attitude of the CIM missionaries. And they would not they refused to accept reparation payments, in other words, for the loss of life and property, while the other number said, I want money and things for the damage and the killing that happened. The CIM missionaries, they wanted nothing. That really touched the people even more. So the foe just released the flow. Then... in the space of about 51 years, more than 800 men and women, well, 800, Marty, left their homelands, joined the CIM to bring the gospel to China. They estimate that 18,000 Chinese were brought to Christ during those years. So mm-hmm. obviously his life, Taylor's life and work, they left an enormous stamp of approval on the Lord's Church there in China, leaving a spiritual heritage, which is remarkable. He just lived in full dependence on the Lord. He just wanted to learn to move man through God and by prayer alone.
Amen. It's quite a heritage that we have received from Brother Hudson and these missionaries. And you have to say, Bill, that why Hudson became so useful was because he received such a definite commission from the Lord. And he just picked up this burden to preach the gospel in China, and he just diligently went forth. He really had an enlarged heart to reach the unsaved masses in China. So, you know, I've read what... Brother Witness Lee has said about Hudson. He said he really wasn't that great of an evangelist, but he was simply burdened to labor. And so he became one of the most useful servants of the Lord in the 19th century. And of course, as he labored, I think we covered this some, he just practiced to that while he was serving, while he was living, he just maintained the enjoyment of the Lord's presence. And this was really the reason of his fruitfulness there, like is recorded in John chapter 15. So apparently, Bill, sometimes his relationship with the Lord was misunderstood. I know even his daughter-in-law wrote in her biography of Hudson an example. She said his life was an example of an exchanged life. But we know this understanding is a little bit incorrect. Maybe you could comment on that.
Yeah, I might want to say briefly, Marty, that, you know, Hudson had this concept that when the Christ comes into a person, it's like Christ comes in and then the old life goes out. Or like Adam, man is born in Adam, and then when he receives Christ, Christ comes in and Adam goes out. That kind of understanding, that's not an accurate understanding, and that has really misled a number of believers, thinking that one goes in and the other one comes out. It's not that way. Even Brother Watchman Nee was influenced by Hudson Taylor. If you read Watchman Nee's work on the overcoming life, Brother Nee had the same kind of understanding, no doubt, in his early ministry, and no doubt he probably got more light later on. But when Brother Lee, when Brother Lee's ministry, you know, followed Brother Nee, Brother Lee made it very clear in his writings and life studies on Romans that it's not an exchange life like we have a human life, and then when we receive Christ as our life, the divine life comes in and our human life or the life goes out. It doesn't mean that at all. It means that we have a human life. God created man with a human life so that it can be a container for the divine life, so that the divine life and the human life can grow together, or like a glove made in the image of a hand.
Amen.
I mean, that the hand, right, you know, the glove has particular, you know, fingers and that kind of thing. So you have this glove made in the image of a hand so that the hand can fit into the glove. So that does not mean the hand goes in and the glove goes out. You know, it doesn't mean that. That means that the fingers fulfill and they fill the glove. There's no exchange there at all. It's a joining, it's a union, it's a mingling in life where our human life is a vessel to receive the divine life. So that's Galatians 2:20, right? The life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith. That means I'm still there. I didn't disappear. I'm still there. My human life is still there, but the divine life, a stronger life, right, is mingling with my poorer grafted life to bring in all of the riches of Christ so that the two live in union together. It's not an exchange. It's a divine dispensing. It's a mingling of the divine life with our human life so the two grow together to express the divine life.
Well, Hudson's testimony, you know, Bill, of his living and working in this way in oneness with the Lord really shows us that service does not depend on methods, but on the person. And he was somewhat like Paul, you know, he became all things to all men in order that he might by all means save some. So it seems like outwardly, yeah, he may have adopted the Chinese dress or ate the Chinese food and wore a pigtail and things, and he was attractive and pleasing to those he sought to reach. But you can't really say these were just methods, but this was his living out of the person of Christ as he was enjoying him in his abiding with the Lord. So I think this has been emphasized to us many times. The person is the way, and the person is the Lord's work. So we might think we got to find the right method that we could work for the Lord properly, but Hudson Taylor himself, he said, what we are is more important than what we do. Yeah. So I think the brothers picked this up, the same burden that the Lord has to gain us as a person, then he will have a way to have a move through his work. So no doubt Hudson Taylor, we can learn so much from him. His work really did originate from God. It was blessed by God. And I think the brothers who were raised up there, of course, we know Watchman Nee and Witness Lee, who were saved not that many years after Hudson passed on, They never said or did anything to discredit the China Inland Mission. They really appreciated it. They were thankful to the Lord that these brothers brought the gospel to China. But Witness Lee did say, even though this wonderful work, there was some element, though, of deviation, if you're honest. And that was the matter concerning the church. And on one hand, Hudson was so general in receiving all the believers from very many different backgrounds, just to allow them, if they knew the Lord, if they knew the truth, to go forth and preach the gospel in China. But you have to say, Bill, what was produced over this period of time was just the continuation of division or denominationalism, because Hudson encouraged ones that if they brought the gospel into the interior of China, they were free to go ahead and establish a church according to their denominational background. And this just propagated more division. So even though this was a great work that was established, more than 300 stations of work were raised up over these 50 years. But you have to say there was still the testimony of division when it was done. There was still a lot of denominationalism, which produced divisions among the believers.
Really, so Marty, I wonder if you can give us a good conclusion of this. It's the sixth time we've fellowshipped about Hudson Taylor. If you can give us a conclusion.
Well, Bill, I think his testimony had a big impact, of course, upon the people right there in China. Many were saved, and even not only those in China were affected, but I think the English people back home in England, so many were touched by this testimony, even to the effect that, you know, even some wealthy families, like we know C.T. Studd, and there's another famous group of seven university students known as the Cambridge Seven. They also began to respond. I think there was such a high testimony of Hudson and the missionaries at that time that just called others into the field to sacrifice all, to deny themselves. And these ones were inspired to go forth and labor fervently, diligently in the gospel in the great land of China. So these ones sacrificed much. And you have to say, like Romans says in chapter 10, how beautiful are the feet of those who announce the good news of good things. So these workers had such a testimony. Then you have to think about those behind the scenes. How about all the saints who were stayed home in England and back in America, all these ones who prayed and fasted and sent money to support the Lord's work in the field. You have ones even like Schofield and D.L. Moody, and they became real supporters. So you get the impression, Bill, during this time period, it was a real golden time for the missionary age, where these saints on the field and back home were praying and offering. And we can see that it became very evident then, and it still remains so today, that their prayers and the offerings of so many became very acceptable to the Lord. You have to say the light did penetrate the darkness of idolatry and tradition and superstition. And much fruit was born for the Lord's testimony. And you can go to China today and you'll see that so many believers are there today. And the church is being raised up in many places throughout China. And these brothers, you could say, were the pioneers who sowed the seed. So Hudson and those with him really remained faithful to the end. And of course, Hudson, you know, he aged like we all do. And eventually he became weaker as he grew older. And he said he eventually counted it as a blessing. He said, I can't run around like I used to. But now the Lord has blessed me. And Hudson began to spend more time in prayer and singing of the hymns. And of course, we know that eventually Hudson did pass away at the age of 73. And there's still a marker on a tombstone over there in China said Hudson Taylor was a man in Christ. So you have to say his days were focused with a real burning from the Lord to bring the gospel to the unreached in China. And many others with him were really constrained by the Lord's great love. and they obeyed the Lord's command to go forth and preach the gospel to every creature. So I think, Bill, in summary, we would just have to say and even pray that this same spirit of the gospel would vibrate in all of us today, in all our hearts today, that we could pursue in the same way. So I think we just conclude this time by thanking the Lord for such a testimony of our brother Hudson Taylor and those who went with him into the land of China.
Very good, Mark.